Amen. Thank you, brother. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for worshiping with us here today at Grace Point. We're glad that you're here. Welcome. And online also, thank you if you're joining us online and worshiping with us here at Grace Point Church. We have a lot to do today, this morning, and a lot going on here at Grace Point Church between now and the end of the year. When you came in, if you pick up a bulletin, we've started printing on the back side of the notes the activities, the ministries we have. So let me encourage you, even if you're not note-taking, you might pick that up when you come in. And it's another way just to stay in touch with us and engaged and to let you know all the number of events we have happening between now, especially between now and the end of the year. So let me share a few things with you, a few announcements, and get those to you. And then we're gonna go into Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18 and 19 in a few moments. I want to mention this, though, too. I usually stand at the back door when after the service. I'm not going to be back there today. I just wanted you to know why I'm not going to be back there today. After this service is over, I'll finish. I'll walk, keep walking, and I'll walk straight to my truck. My oldest son's getting married this afternoon, and so, yes, that's good. Another one out of the house and off the payroll. Yeah, I'll finish on time. I've been threatened by many family members that I can't go along today. So, but I won't be back there. So it's important that you know why. I didn't want you to think just why I wasn't there. So let me mention a few things, and then we're going to do Colossians 3, 18 and 19. And we're finishing today this section on marriage and what that looks like. And then next week we're going to move into the parenting relationship and what he says tells us there. But a few things. First of all, Pathways Ministry meeting, right after this service, if you go to the lobby, Chris Pope, our care pastor, will be out there. He can direct you into what room. So if you just have maybe questions about this or want more information about what Pathways is, it's a great ministry where we come alongside people that are walking through valleys and trials and difficulties and encourage them, pray with them, and walk with them. But Chris can answer more specifics and talk to you about that ministry. So if you'd like more information, I encourage you to stay after this service with Chris for a little bit as he shares about that ministry. Second, October 24th is a day I come on to just declare that Sunday, a day of hope and healing, and everything we do on that morning in worship is going to point towards hope and healing. I talk a lot about hope and healing. That's much of who we are because that's what the gospel is. And so I just thought, let's take a day where we just focus on that, on the hope that we have in Christ and the gospel, the healing that we find in Christ. And everything that day is going to point towards that, from the songs to the message, Lord's Supper, video, everything we're doing will point towards hope and healing. And I'm praying that for you. If you're struggling, maybe you've lost hope. Maybe you need God to heal your heart in some way, something that has happened. It can be a long time ago. It can be recently. But we're praying towards that. So I wanted to get that information to you. When you leave today, you'll get a card that looks just like that, what you're looking at. And let me encourage you just to put it on your refrigerator somewhere where you see it so you can remember to come and join us on that Sunday. Also, there's plenty out there if you want to invite someone that maybe they're going through a hard time. And they would benefit by being encouraged by hearing a message of hope and healing. So that's October 24th. October 31 is Fall Festival. So that's a Sunday night, 5 to 7. As you know, we didn't do it last year because of the COVID and so we're doing it this year. We're going back really to like the week before the year before COVID. So we're going to go all in over here in the field. We're going to have a trunk or treat. We'll have bounce houses. We'll have food. We'll have all kinds of things going on out there. We always reach a great number of people in our community and also in our church. So I hope you'll make note of that too. October 31, 5 to 7, that Sunday night. Next Sunday morning, I'll talk with you about opportunities to serve, give you opportunities to sign up to serve. You want to be a part of that ministry. And also the candy drop-off starts next Sunday. So you'll hear a lot about that in the weeks to come. In every building, there'll be a candy drop-off place. Now, a week before or the year before, not last year before, we had almost 1,700 people that came to this thing. So it is a big deal. We need a lot of candy, and I know you always step up. What I'm asking, I know between now and the end of the year, I'm asking as much of you in that short period of time as I've ever asked. But I believe in you. You're a giving church, and you'll step up and you'll give. This is just one way that we're going to ask you to give as we move towards October 31st and Fall Festival. So it's good. That'll be a great event. Candy donation start next week, and sign up. And then I want to get this to you, Coach of the Cold. December 4, I know it's early, but the reason we need to come to you now is we need to start collecting coats. I'll talk more next week about it. We're having a container, 25-foot container, dropped out here in the back parking lot where we're going to store all the coats. My hope, my vision, my goal this year is to give away 3,000 coats at Coats of the Cold on Sunday, December 4th. We've done 2,000 last 2 years ago, and so I think we can do 3,000. But here's the deal. All those 3,000 coats need to come from all of us. That's the key. So let me encourage you to start looking through your closet. Sweatshirts, hoodies, and coats. Start bringing those up, and we will take them. And we're going to have a drop-off place starting next week in the lobby. And then we'll transition to the container that we're going to have out there to hold those coats. And then we'll have teams. Would you have an opportunity to sign up for this, too, to help sort and get things ready? So a lot of prep going into that. You can't wait until, 3 weeks before. You have to start now and get it organized and ready. And so when December 4th, there'll also be opportunities if you want to come and serve. It's going to be outside this year instead of in the youth building. It's going to be outside. It's going to be bigger, in bigger ways. We need more room. And so we're transitioning out. We're doing a lot of different things in terms of marketing and getting the word out this year. So it's going to be a big one. So I hope you'll put that on your calendar. And we will, as we get closer, give you opportunities to sign up to serve in a number of different ways. We'll need you to help us pull this thing off. So we're looking forward to that. But I wanted to get to, I know it's December seems, but it's coming and we have to prepare now, okay? Elder nominations continue, church family. You can pick them up as you leave today or you can go online, gracepointdenton.com. And upper right-hand corner, elder nominations. If you're a covenant member, let me encourage you to be praying towards that. Nominating, all the information's out in the lobby. It's also online, qualifications, job responsibilities, and elder nomination form. So if you are a Grace Point Covenant member, let me encourage you to fill out a elder nomination form and pray over that. And then Grace Point 201 is coming. I'm going to talk more about that next week, but we have 101, which is introductory class, and now we're beginning Grace Point 201, which is going to be on a Wednesday night. We'll talk about that more next week. If you want just more information on serving, more information on how to get connected, it's going to be a great class. Let me encourage you to begin thinking about that. It'll meet on Wednesday night, and we'll talk more about that next Sunday morning. But I want to encourage you to be thinking about that and be watching your email this week, because I'm sure you'll get more information through email and Facebook about that class, which is starting soon. Okay. I want to read in just a minute Psalm 1, and then we're going to jump into Colossians chapter 3. I didn't finish this sermon in the first two services, by the way, but I'm going to make it through, and I'll just give you the takeaways and not the whole thing, because we need to move on to the next verses next week. Last week, Karen, my wife, was out shopping, doing some stuff, and she decided to get her wedding ring cleaned. And it had been years since she'd done that. So she came home, she showed it to me, and man, it looked really good. It looked really good. It was shiny. And I said, man, that looks really good. And she said to me, you probably need to get yours cleaned. And I said, yeah, I looked at, I kind of looked at mine. I thought, yeah, probably so. And I said, and she looked at it, and I turned it over. And I cannot get my ring off my finger. And she looked at it, and I turned it over, and she could see. And she was like, oh, my gosh. She said, that thing is so swelled up around your ring. What happened? And I said, well, I just kind of gotten used to it. On the bottom of my finger right here, it's hard to see from there, but there's a big knot. It's just hard now. It wasn't always that way. It's probably issues, but let's not talk about that today. So, but it's, and what happened is about 4 years ago when I was preaching on a Sunday, I remember it clearly. I was doing a rant thing and just got a little out of control. And sometimes, how I slam my hands down like that? Well, there's a lip right here. You may not be able to see it. A really hard, like, plastic lip that keeps my Bible from coming back. And I missed the Bible, and I hit this lip thing right there hard. And it hurt, although if I would have shown that, you would have missed the whole point. So I internalized it, if you know what I'm saying, until I got home and I said, man, that hurt bad. And it swelled up and it just never went back to normal. And so it swelled up around my ring and it's really hard on just a hard place on my finger. So therefore, there was no way I could get my ring off. I've had that ring on. We've been married 32 years. I've never taken my ring off. I know sometimes play basketball, do all that stuff. I just never gotten that. I'm just not going to take it off because I'll put it somewhere. So I've had it on there for 30, it's not on right now, it's part of the story, for 32 years. And so Karen says to me, you really need to take care of that. You probably need to go get that thing cut off. And she said they do that at the jewelers. I said, really? I never knew that. So I said, yeah, I probably need to think about that. And so I did what some people do, and I YouTubed it. How do you cut off a wedding ring, right? Like, what's the big deal? It can't be that hard. And I had some good stuff out in the garage, and I thought, I'll just get underneath there and snap that little babe. And so I YouTubed it, and I'm watching the YouTube video, and it's like a minute long. And this guy, it's like, that is not that hard. So she got home that next day, and I said, hey, good news, hon, good news. I bought a ring cutter on Amazon, and I'm going to cut my ring off when it comes because it's next day delivery, so it'll be here tomorrow. And I'm going to cut it off. I think I can do it. Doesn't look like it's going to be a big deal, right? So, I mean, my finger's intact, so it doesn't end bad, right? And she says, yeah, that's not going to be a good idea. She said, I know you like to try that kind of stuff. It's one thing if it goes bad and you're trying to fix the faucet in the sink. It's a whole nother thing if it goes bad and you're trying to cut your ring off your finger, which made sense to me, right? So I thought about that for a while. So the next day I thought I should probably let the professional do it. So I go up to the jewelry store. And real nice guy, and I say, you know, I got this thing going on here, and he looked at it, he goes, oh, yeah, we're going to have to cut that off. And I said, yes, that's why I'm here. So I said, you know, here, he asked me what happened, and I kind of summarized what happened. And so I put my, you know, I just put my finger, my hand down there, and he brings out the tool, same kind I saw on YouTube, by the way. I said, I think you bought that on YouTube. You bought that on Amazon, didn't you? Now, the only difference was he hooked it underneath the ring, and it's hard to get it under there, but he got it under there, and then he brought out it's a little grinder wheel, for lack of a better term, and so he had some power going to it, electric thing, and so then he's grinding it, right, you know, and it took a while, and it finally, you know, broke through, and then he took the pliers and, you know, peeled it back, because I wanted to resize it, and peeled it back, took it off, and then when he took it off, I told him when he was cutting it off, I said, man, that's been on my finger for 32 years, and so he took it off, and he's like, hey, how does that feel? And it was weird. I was like, oh my gosh, that's been on there for 32 years, and then I said, that's really weird. I said, I've had that ring on for 32 years. He said, you look at your finger, he said, you can see, there's like four little diamonds in the ring. He said, you can see from where it pressed down, and it made four spots in my finger. He said, there's an imprint on your finger from your wedding ring. And then he went on and he said, you, my friend, are marked for life. And there is, and then you can feel, not that I want you to, but you could feel, I said that in the first service, and some people came out at the back like, let me feel your finger. So, no, that's just really weird. So, but there is a, like a permanent, where my ring was, you can feel the divot kind of where my ring was for that long because it had, the finger had, whatever's going on here. Had. So I thought about that. I'm going somewhere with this. So I thought about that, and driving home, and the whole, when he said, you know, the imprint, and marked and all that, and you know, I always think of biblical stuff and things, you know, and we're talking about marriage, and so it reminded me. So a couple weeks ago, when I talked to you about I started marriage, and I said to you, be careful if you're having marriage problems, or this is true of any problems, financial problems, kid problems, whatever. In the context of marriage, I said to you, don't look past, too many times we're looking past the Bible for that hope, for that healing, for that instruction, right? And so what we want to do every Sunday here, and even beyond when you're reading the Word of God, but that's really what I want for my life, that's what I want for you, is that as we are hearing the teaching of the Word of God, it is, figuratively speaking, imprinted on your life, right? And you are marked by the gospel, amen? And the people can see that in your life. It's clear, even when you're not carrying a Bible around and saying, I'm a Christian. It's imprinted on your heart. It's you've been marked, if you will, by the gospel, man. And people can see that in your marriage because it's different than other marriages that they see. And that happens, I believe, through the Bible. So when I said to you, don't look past the Bible. So Psalm 1 is really an example of that. Let me just read it, and then we're going to jump into Colossians 3, and I'll give you some kind of broad strokes on that. Psalms 1, listen to this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now, verse 2, catch this. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. So his delight. So we can't stay there, but so coming to the Bible is not a burden. I gotta go. I gotta have my quiet time again. Now sometimes, you know, we got days that happens. I get it. Sometimes it's seasons. Sometimes you're not feeling it, right? I get that. But overall, we want to get to that place, right, where it's a delight, and that's what he's saying here. His delight is in the law of the Lord, talking about the Bible. And on his law, talking about the Bible, he meditates day and night. So the idea is, not, you know, it's not literally like day and night, that's all you're doing. But the implication is that the Word of God is ever present in your mind. So when you have, let's say, marriage problems, right? You don't look past the Bible because it's in your mind. It's on your mind. That's one of the first things that comes to your mind, right? The meditating, you're thinking through that. Again, it may be something else. It might be financial problems but be careful, because so many times I think we go past it to look for other, and there can be good things to help you. No question. And I'm not saying, God gives you godly counsel, and I think we need to get biblical counseling. I think therapy. I think godly counsel from other men, for men, women. All that's needed and good. Don't hear me say. But what you can do, what I can do, that is never wrong, regardless of what I'm facing, is to what it says right here. Is I come to the Bible. I come first to the Bible. What does God say to me about this situation? Because here's what we have to remember too. Even in worship, like, so at Grace Point, part of my responsibility, my job that God has just reminded me, I don't have time to go into this past week that I've been wrestling with a little bit, is that I need to make sure that we remember, we know every single week, even if I don't say it, like I am now, but through the teaching, is that when we come to church on Sunday, we all need to agree that God and His Word is always enough. Amen? If I shut off the projectors and we told the worship team to take the week off, man, and I said, open your Bible, and I start reading and teaching, and we're praying, I say that's enough. So that's the balance we always have to strike, and I have to strike as pastor, and every pastor has to strike. Now, I'm not... So the idea then is that I don't ever want to be I don't want to ever come off as entertaining you, because I'm not called to entertain people. I'm not called to entertain you. We're not called to entertain up here, the worship team, right? We want to engage, and I want to engage, and I want you, more than anything, to engage God through our time of the teaching of the Word, so that when you leave, right, you have encountered God. Now, these things, I'm not saying it's wrong to have screens and videos on. I use that stuff, but what you have to be careful about is that doesn't become the main thing, right? So God and His Word is enough. That's why I say, when you have whatever you face, your first move is if you're not in the Word, you go there first. That's your first move, because that's always enough. Now, that being said, I recognize that God uses other biblically based things that can encourage you. And when we do like these screens or when we do videos and stuff, that's all to enhance, I would hope, the teaching, right? And to point you to Him. But so I don't want you, all that to say, I don't want you to look past the power of the Scriptures to meet you right where you're at, to provide you hope and healing in your marriage, at work, with your kids, whatever it is you might be facing. And then look, he goes on, he says, if you are the person whose delight is in the law of the Lord, so in the Scriptures, and on His law he meditates day and night. If you're that person, the Bible tells us then what you're going to look like. This is not a Pastor Dave said this. This is what the Bible tells us. You do those things, and here's what the Bible is clear. This is what your life's going to look like. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Now watch this next part. In all that he does, he prospers. And everybody in here is like, yeah, I'll take that. I mean, look at that life. In all that he does, he prospers. That includes marriage. And that's why I'm saying, our first thing, don't look past the Bible. Meditate it. Understand on it day and night. Embrace it. And then all that he does prospers. That includes your marriage. The importance, that's the importance of the Bible to be imprinted on our lives, to mark us, radically impacts us. Okay, now that's the introduction, so let's go to takeaway number one. Marriage is for the glory of God. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, so I'm just giving you these fill-ins. We've already done this. Marriage is for the glory of God. Foundationally, you have to have that set, otherwise everything else is off. Number two, the best marriages are biblically based. We talked about that. So then we come to takeaway number three. A biblically based marriage, your marriage, if it's biblically based, it will always involve sacrifice. It will always be sacrificial. Now, there's two texts here. We're not going to go deep on these, but two texts that show you that biblically based marriage points outward. It points outward. It's other. It's my wife. Okay, I'm looking outward. So what I read, Colossians 3, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. So both of those point outward, right? The wife's responsibility and a husband's responsibility. So look outside yourself. These are the things I do outside of myself. Then Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So we'll stop there. That points outward. That's clearly sacrificial. So we have to get past this idea that it revolves around me. Your marriage doesn't revolve around you. In Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 and other passages, Paul paints a different picture of marriage than what the world paints, for sure. In Ephesians, I would say in Colossians, I think in Philippians 2, which is not about marriage, but an example for us of submission, Paul explains that instead of a selfish union, marriage at its core is designed to be a selfless. At its core, it is designed to be a selfless union. Ephesians 5 tells us that. Philippians 2, an example of Jesus when he emptied himself and he went to the cross. So if we talk about being gospel-centered, so let me show you how practically. So, okay, that sounds good. What's that mean? So it's Philippians 2, gospel-centered marriage. The gospel is selfless, right? It's Philippians 2. It's Jesus going to the cross. It's selfless. That's the gospel. So what's that mean? Then a gospel-centered marriage means I then will be selfless, sacrificial in my marriage. So the biblically-based marriage always is going to involve sacrifice. And I would say men for us leading the way. It's a sacrificial love that he describes right here in Ephesians chapter 5. Let me move on for time's sake. Takeaway number four. Husbands, lead with love. Wives, follow with respect. Husbands, lead with love. Wives, follow with respect. 3:18, Colossians, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. In other words, men, I said, watch your mouth. Don't speak to her that way. It's disrespectful. That's harsh. Do not be harsh with them. I think the very fact that he addresses it and says it specifically that way, I think implies that we can lean that way. I mean, it's not just random that he picked that. Do not be harsh with them. Now, let's talk about submission. Wives submit to their husbands. And I want to talk about this, and I wish I had more time to talk about this. I would argue that in doing weddings over the years, a couple hundred weddings over the years, and counseling people and listening to people, you know, respond to this, I would argue, and even in our culture, that the word has kind of a bad rap. And it's because the word has been, I would say, misused. It's been used in unhealthy ways. And so when people hear that word, especially ladies, a lot of times there's this quick pushback, you know, because of even our culture, right? And so I hope the Spirit of God clears that up just today, and even in our brief time, when we talk about what this means. Now, let me start with this. If there is to be good order, which there needs to be, if there's to be good order, God commands us to submit to others in various relationships. So if there's going to be good order in your home, there needs to be submission. So when you look at these three relationships, like last couple weeks, we're looking at husband and wife relationship. Next week, we're going to look at parent-child relationship. And then the week after that, we'll look at employer-employee relationship. In each one of those, there is a call to submit. Because to have a healthy relationship, there must be good order for it to work right. So wives submit to husbands, children submit to parents, employees submit to employers. That creates good order. You take a child who is not submitting to a parent, okay? Let me know how that goes for you. It's not going to end well. Because God didn't draw it up that way, that kids don't submit to their parents. That's why it ends so bad all the time. So it creates good order in the relationship. Same with employers and employees. What happens? It happens all the time when employees don't want to submit to employers. How does that end? Does it end really well for everybody? No, it never does. Why? Because God has drawn this up purposely. You have to have good order. You have to have good order. He commands it in various relationships. And so in this particular one, husband and wife, it's to create good order. Let me give you a definition. Submission in this context is the defined calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and to help carry it through according to her gifts. That's biblical submission. We talk about submission. The defined calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help to carry it through according to her gifts. It's a willing response to a husband's biblical leadership. Now, I'm giving you, I know it's not always perfect in every home, I get that, but I'm preaching what the Bible teaches about how this is supposed to go down, right, and how it's supposed to work. And that's exactly the biblical model. Now, wives submit, right, and then men, we have this responsibility of biblical leadership in the home. And most, I would argue that when a husband is loving his wife as Christ loves the church, when a husband is doing it right in the relationship biblically, I would argue that most women will willingly follow their husband. And I think that's how God designed it. Now, I will also say, and I say this to I've said this to my three boys. I've said this to my daughter. I say this to when I did more weddings and would do premarital counseling to young couples. I would say to the ladies and to the men, but on this issue of submission for ladies, it will be very difficult for wives to live out their life of godly submissiveness if your husband is not a godly leader. That's just the way it is, man. I'm not giving you a pass on it to say, well, if he's not, you don't. That that's a whole nother sermon. There's still a call to do it. I'm just saying the reality is that if he's not, so that's why I say to my three boys, I say, if you want your wife to follow you in your home, which you do, and to then you need to do your job, and you need to be a godly leader in the home. That's your responsibility. You worry about you, buddy, and you do what God's called you to do, okay? And as you do that, then she follows. If you don't do that, it's going to be really hard for her to joyfully, certainly, and willingly follow your leadership. It just is, man. It is. Now, I want to read at the... So in Ephesians 5:23, the Bible calls this leadership of men and women. Paul calls it headship. Okay, it's another term. I'm going to give you very quickly just five statements about headship. Not on the outline, not behind you, but just let it settle in because this brings context. So the whole key to this, Ephesians 5 and then Colossians 3, 18 and 19, is to understand the context and the fullness of what God has designed when he says what he says about submitting to your husband and men leading in the way we're supposed to lead. So you have to take the whole thing. I understand the whole heart of what Paul is saying, that God desires in a healthy relationship. And so many people don't. They misinterpret. They don't maybe understand. Maybe they've never been taught. So maybe today's going to help. I hope it is. First of all, headship is the authority to serve. So men, as leaders, the headship in the home, it's the authority to serve. John Stott says it this way. He's a theologian. He says, if headship means power in any sense, then it's power to care, not to crush. It's power to serve and not to dominate. It's power to facilitate self-fulfillment, not to frustrate or destroy it. And in all this, the standard of the husband's love is to be the cross of Christ, on which he surrendered himself even to death in his selfless love for his bride. Love her that way, she'll follow. Second, headship is more responsibility than right. When we talk about biblical headship and leadership that a wife submits to, a right is something we tend to demand or insist upon as something we are owed. So when headship is viewed as sacred trust in the husband leading, called by God to lead, honor, and sacrifice for his wife, then the tone and the mood of the home drastically improved. So it's not, Lord, it's not demanding that my wife submit. Third, headship is an opportunity to lead. If Jesus is our example of biblical leadership, then we would do well, men, to see how he led. In Mark 10, you're going to see how he led as servant leadership. Fourth, headship entails gentleness and sensitivity. So it's Christ-likeness. And last, I would say headship means honoring your wife. So this is all wrapped into our role and responsibility that our wives then submit to our headship or our leadership of them, right? And then our families. Now, I do want to make a couple of statements about this. In our leadership, men, of our wives, that our wives, as they submit and follow, it is not lording it over her in any way. And second, I would say a wife never follows her husband into sin. So the headship of the husband is not ultimate headship. Ultimate headship, Colossians 1, is Jesus. So therefore, Christ is the ultimate head. She will always then seek to follow Christ and not sin if her husband calls her to follow him into sin. That's not submission. That's not biblical submission. And then last I would say on this issue is, and we want to be real clear about this too, is that this command does not address, it's not addressing a woman's worth or value as a person or a child of God. So it does not devalue a woman. A woman is equal in value to her husband. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says they are fellow heirs of the grace of life. No question. So this is all, and there's much more, but this is just when we talk about what this looks like, this biblical model of submitting and then leading. Now, I gave you two words that I think are important, and we'll finish with this. In that takeaway, I said, husbands lead with love, wives follow with respect. So interesting, and man, this is really for another time probably. But when you read through this text in Ephesians 5, you see that Paul, there's two things he dials in on. There's a lot of things certainly about marriage, but love and respect are two things he really dials in on. So let me read real quick. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. So there's the love, we know that. Now watch this in verse 33, but it also applies to you. Every husband must love his wife as himself, and now watch this, every wife must respect her husband. That's why I say love and respect. We lead with love, they follow with respect. So there's a lot there about marriage, but he mentions love and respect, which I think we have to look at that. In more detail and understand it. You know, the men are told to love, the women are told to respect. Now, again, that means I'm told to love, I should respect my wife, obviously, and women you're told to respect, but you should also love your wife. But there's these two, he presses in more on this love and respect thing of what a man needs to do for his wife and what a wife should do. Now, here's one of the reasons, I think, and I think remembering this, the love and respect thing, keeps us from giving what we would like to be getting. Here's what happens, all right, many times in marriage. When marriages are in a hard spot, tough spot, many times both spouses tend to give what they feel they need. Okay, one more time. When marriages are jammed, but when you're in a tough spot, both spouses tend to give what they feel that they need. So what happens then, many times, is wives reach out with love, which is good, but it may be, I'm telling Ephesians, that he needs respect. You're feeling like you're giving what you feel you need. That's why you need. So you're giving him respect now. So you decide, you feel like he needs love, but he needs respect. And then men, what we tend to do in that tough spot is we feel like, you know what, I'm going to respect her space. I'm going to back it up. I'm going to give her some. I'm going to respect her. I'm going to give her respect her. But what she really needs at that point is she needs you to lean in with love. You see? And that's why I think in Ephesians 5, if we were to take another hour, you would begin to see that this love and respect has its great transforming power in a marriage relationship. Because biblically, it tells Ephesians 5, love your wife as Christ loved the church, he gave himself up for her. She needs that unconditional love. And then Ephesians 5, Paul says, women, respect your husbands. They need that respect. Takeaway, the last one, takeaway number 5, is very simply, be kind. Always be kind. Always be kind. Ephesians 5 is a classic, you know, text on marriage, no question. I've preached that, taught that, done that, premarital counseling. I'll continue to do that. You teach through that. It's a great counseling chapter, no question. And we need to continue to do that. But let me just say this to you. I would say that Ephesians 4:32 sustains your marriage, man. Every one of us need to be living by this. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Be kind to one another. Let's stand together and pray. Will you stand with me? So, Father, I pray today, I know it's been rushed, but I pray we can just take a breath and that there's some things shared today that can settle into our hearts. And I know you will give us greater clarity and understanding, God, through your Spirit at this moment and in the days ahead. So we value, God, your word. May we desire to come to you through your word. May you mark it in our hearts and lives. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your grace, God, that covers us in all ways. So we worship you now, Father. We sing to you. We worship you in spirit and in truth. We're thankful for all that you've done. For those that may feel hopeless, God, I pray today and even as we sing that hope is restored. For the tired, strength is increased and given. And we look to you for that. May it all continue to point to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.